This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yep. Okay, perfect. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Inshallah, we're going to be doing the marriage Q&A. We've got your questions, and if you haven't already, and if you'd like to submit any extras, just feel free to drop a message on the chat box. Either to myself or Ange, or yourself, if I don't know if you'd be able to check the screen. Would you like to begin now, or should we wait a few minutes?
We can maybe just wait another minute, maybe till 5 o'clock.
Sure. I'll just get the questions up.
Is this view okay? Like, as it is,
yeah, it's over. Yeah. Making sure no one's waiting.
Okay, shall I begin?
Yes, this one now.
Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, I'm going to ask you all if you can all hear me properly. You can just type in the chat if you know you can. That would be great. Alhamdulillah, I think you can. A moment, let me just make sure I can see the chat. Alhamdulillah. Okay, well, welcome to this session where we're going to be answering your questions about marriage. So just in as an introduction, my name is Fatima Barakatullah, and just to give you a bit of background, I studied in Egypt and as a teenager, and then I went on to complete 2 Islamic studies degrees here in the UK in Islamic seminaries. And then right now I'm a student at SOAS, University of London. I'm doing an MA in Islamic law as part of the law department there. So I'm a student as well, even though probably a lot older than you guys. Alhamdulillah, I got married when I was 19 years old.
Wow.
Yeah, and I've been married since. Alhamdulillah, I've got 4 kids. My eldest son has just started university as well. So we're both at university. And my youngest is like 10 years old. She's at school.
Oh,
so that's just to give you a little bit of a background. As you all must know, and maybe your parents have been saying to you, or you must have heard in talks and lectures, Islamic ones, that, you know, marriage is an important part of building a family. As Muslims, we live in a society that is quite individualistic in the sense that, you know, the rights of the individual, the desires of the individual are considered to be of paramount importance. In Islam, there's more of a balance in the sense that what benefits the family unit, and then what benefits society, the community, and then society as a whole is also always taken into account. And it's not just about the what's important to the individual, right, and what they need to make themselves happy. So you can see that throughout the Sharia, you know, you can see that pattern throughout the Sharia, that the bit, anything that preserves the family is considered to be very, very important. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, he encouraged young people to get married. He said to the, when he was addressing a group of young men, he said, "Oh, young men, whoever is able to marry should marry, for that will help him to lower his gaze and guard his modesty." So, and this hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. So the idea there is that, you know, when you're young, you, especially when you start becoming more aware and you start having feelings, the Prophet ﷺ was saying, if you can, you should get married, because then it will help you, because your desires will be satisfied. You'll have that companionship, that love, that attention that all human beings yearn for. Inshallah, you won't be tempted to go outside of the bounds, right? You won't be tempted to do things that are and that are not allowed, to have relationships that are haram. And also it helps you to guard your, it helps you to lower your gaze and guard your chastity. So also lowering the gaze, because once you have somebody, that's someone special, and you're married, then you know you, your focus moves away from other people and it goes to that person, right? So because of the satisfaction you feel, it helps you. It helps you to not feel tempted and distracted by, you know, other people all around you. So those are some, that's one of the things the Prophet ﷺ said. In the Quran, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Rum, ayah number 21, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, right? وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah says, and one of his signs is that he created for you spouses from amongst yourselves so that you may find comfort in them. And he's placed between you compassion and mercy, mawadda and rahmah. Surely in this are signs for people who reflect. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really describes marriage in beautiful terms in the Quran and as a blessing, right? Adam alayhi salam, when he was alone in the garden, he was restless. He needed a partner, a spouse, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Hawa. And human beings, men and women, have been interdependent ever since, right? Needing each other ever since. So that's just by way of a little introduction. You know, we can explore more, inshallah, as the questions come. And I think sometimes questions are actually the best way to explore a topic. And I just want to make clear to all of you that you should never feel shy to ask questions about the deen. Any question, even if it's very explicit, if it helps you to be a better person, a better Muslim, it's not to be embarrassed. You know, the Sahabiyat, the female companions of the Prophet, they used to often ask questions that might seem embarrassing, you know, to the Prophet ﷺ. And I mean, they even used to propose to him, right? Like people used to come up to him and just propose to him in marriage. So sometimes some of the extra or excessive shyness that we have is due to, I mean, it's a good type of shyness, you know, you don't want to be talking about certain topics all over the place, right? But at the same time, it can be a bit excessive, and that's usually due to our culture and, you know, the way we've been, maybe our family culture or our community's culture and upbringing. So when it comes to Islam, Islamically, you should not feel shy, you know, to ask any question. And this is a great space that, mashallah, the ISOC has created for you to do that. So I'm going to hand over to Alia now, inshallah, so she can fire away with the questions.
Yes, jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for that. If anybody, just on a quick note, if anyone does have any questions, and they haven't yet submitted, we did send out like a link if you want to submit anonymously, or you can drop them in the chat box to me individually, inshallah. But I'll start right off with the first one. Is it possible to have too high a standard?
Is it possible to have too high a standard? So I'm assuming, is this view good, by the way? Have I changed something?
No, we can see.
Okay. I was going to say, I'm assuming that that question is about, you know, is having too high standards when it comes to looking for a spouse a bad thing? Was that the question?
I think that's what I gained from it as well. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, look, all of us have like an ideal list of things, right? When we're starting out, we have an ideal list that these are the, if I could meet this ideal person with these characteristics, and they can be characteristics of personality, characteristics of, you know, them, maybe their like social situation, their education, their maybe even physical, right? Can be those kinds of things. I guess we all have that list, and it's good to have that list because that means that you're clear, right? It means that you're clear on what you want, and you know what. But the one thing to bear in mind though is that you want to make sure that that list is realistic, and also that it has things in it that are important. It prioritizes the important things. So if I were, and I was, you know, a teenager, and then beyond, looking to get married, what I would do is, yeah, have that list. I think I did have a list actually when I was younger. but you want to store the things that are like the uncompromisables, you know what I mean, right? And I would suggest that the thing that you want to make uncompromisable is the fact that the person is at least, you know, doing their fundamentals as a Muslim, you know, is on a similar wavelength to you as a Muslim, and is going to, in other words, be a good father. Right? It's going to be a good head of the household, good father, because when we're getting married as Muslims, we're not just marrying an individual. We're not just marrying a romantic partner. Of course, that's also important. And that's one of the blessings of marriage. But if you're looking to have a lifelong marriage, then, you know, it's more than that, isn't it? It's way more than that. It is looking for qualities of character. It's looking for somebody who's committed to Allah. If a person cannot pray their 5 daily prayers and cannot show that level of commitment, then you know of course may Allah help them, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and you know help them on that journey. At the same time, for you as a wife, you want to think to yourself, if this person cannot have integrity with Allah, then how can I really know that they'll have integrity with me? You know, because that relationship with Allah is like the number one, isn't it? The relationship with Allah is number one. So I think it's really important to bear that in mind. The other thing is, when I say don't be unrealistic, we have also been conditioned, right, as young people, like growing up in a Western society, growing up on Disney and, you know, or some people on Bollywood, you're conditioned to sort of have a certain image of what a marriage should look like, or what you want a marriage to look like. And that's just a fantasy. Sorry to tell you that, you know, sorry to break it to you. Sorry to break it to you. But that can, and sometimes it can be kind of harmful to bring all that imagery, all that kind of unrealistic stuff, right, to real life. And what can happen is people end up being very sorely disappointed because, you know, it's impossible to be somebody who's constantly buying flowers for somebody all the time, right? It's impossible to always at all times be praising and romantic towards your spouse. Those are the type of things that we tend to see, right? Like are happening and in films and in popular media. And even in celebrity culture, you know, we only get to see like the filtered version of those people's lives, right? So we get to see like on Instagram or whatever, you know, people post the moments when they're so happy and when everything is fine. They don't post the moment before when they were having a fight or when, you know, when something was going wrong or when there was a plumbing disaster in the house or, you know, the everyday things or when they were arguing about the laundry. They don't mention those things. They don't show those things. So we get this false image of a happy marriage. We think, oh, marriage is these ticking these boxes, you know, they have to look a certain way, they have to act a certain way, he has to say these things, he has to. For me, I think it was simple, way more important to look at things like, of course, you know, that you find the person attractive, that's important. How attractive, you know, I mean, that's something for you to judge, I guess. But I'd say that, you know, for most people, once they get married and they have a good spouse and they're, you know, they have a loving connection, that in itself creates attraction, you know, and builds attraction. So it's not just about love at first sight, you know. The love grows and it builds. But yes, of course, we should. You're perfectly within your right to look for somebody who you find attractive. When it comes to other areas like money, maybe education. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to find somebody who is compatible with you. You know, in Islamic law, we do have this concept of kafa'a, which means that the person is compatible. And in the past, they used to take those things into consideration, things like the social status of the person. I know it's not fashionable to say that nowadays, right? But sometimes it does make a difference. If you marry somebody who, you know, if you're like, for example, a university educated person, doesn't mean that you cannot marry somebody who isn't, right? But at least you want to be able to make sure that you, on an intellectual level, you can engage with each other, right? That you actually on a similar kind of level, right? When it comes to money, if you're used to a certain lifestyle with your parents, it makes sense. Even though like people say to you, you know, nothing, none of these things matter. Actually in the real world, when you go to live with somebody and say you were used to having like, I don't know, a cleaner and servants, right? I don't know if anyone is used to that nowadays, but say you were, then obviously like if you're gonna move into a situation where the person is not of that level and you know, life is gonna be a little bit more challenging, unless you're willing to accept that. Of course, if you're willing to accept that, then it's fine. But there's nothing wrong with wanting somebody of a similar level, right? In terms of financially. There's also nothing wrong with wanting somebody from your own culture and your own background, you know? I know that that's another controversial thing. Sometimes people say, well, you know, nothing, color shouldn't matter. And of course, color doesn't matter, but I mean, like culture shouldn't matter either, and your country and your. However, realistically speaking, of course, like even in my own family, we do have mixed culture marriages, and they have been very successful. Well, that's a decision you have to make for yourself, right? Like, because there are certain implications. There's certain implications of both situations, right? If you marry somebody within your own culture, there's a certain familiarity there's a certain, I would say, certain things that you don't even realize that you think are just basic normality, that somebody from another culture might not consider, right? So that is something to bear in mind. But if you're somebody who's willing to be adaptable, then, you know, that could be absolutely fine. You marry somebody from another culture, you're willing to learn and adapt to their culture, they're willing to do the same with you and your family, you know, that's great. Another consideration for Muslims will be the family, especially as a girl, you know, you want to have nice in-laws, right? You want to have a nice wider family, because they do affect everything, you know, like family relations affects everything. So you want to see if you can gel with them and, you know, what kind of family culture there is in the spouse's family. So there's nothing wrong with having high standards. However, I think as you get a little bit older, and as if you're seeing that the options are getting less, okay, in terms of, you know, suitable people for marriage, then it's just going to be foolish to hold on to extremely high standards that nobody can meet, you know, because, you know, there comes a point where it's more important to get married to someone who is good enough, okay, than to find some kind of idealistic image that you have of a person who you could marry, right? Like some kind of Prince Charming. So I hope I've kind of summed that up. Have high standards, not unrealistic. Look at the society around you. Who, you know, what kind of people are available? If millionaires are not available, don't put that as one of your things, you know. And remember that young men nowadays, they have it really hard. Like, subhanAllah, I was on another call the other day and some of the brothers phoning up saying, you know, people's dowries are so high nowadays, like, and we just can't afford it, and marriage has become hard, you know. So although we want to have standards, we want to have the standards in the right places. We want to marry somebody who's not perfect, but who is good enough, okay? And inshallah, you will grow together, right? Like, you're not perfect, right? So trying to find somebody who is perfect is not really necessarily a clever thing to do. Better to find somebody who's good enough and who can grow with you, and to make marriage easy. You know, don't make marriage difficult. Don't make it difficult in society. I think that sums it up, inshallah.
Inshallah, jazakallah. That, yeah, definitely was very, very useful information. There's a question here. It's quite long, but I just wanted to ask a question regarding a couple of hadith which mention about how wives should not deny their husband's sex. To what extent must this notion be followed? I know it's a bit taboo to probably suggest, but can these hadith be used to allow marital rape? I know this is most likely not the case, but I just wanted clarification on basically the interpretations of these hadith. Example, if a wife just doesn't feel like having sex, is it considered makruh if she says no to her husband? It's quite a long question, but...
Yeah, okay, so the one thing to know is that the marriage contract means... Okay, that you are now allowing each other to have relations with one another, right? That's one of the meanings of the marriage contract. That now you are allowing one another to have sexual relations with one another. And of course, you know, that's why there's of course, certain responsibilities that come with that for the man. You know, he has to provide for the wife, he has to provide for the family, and he has to uphold whatever they agree in their contract, and the wife as well, right? So they both have things that they have to fulfill, okay? And it's sometimes people present it as if, you know, it's an obligation on the wife, but actually it's an obligation on both of the spouses to fulfill each other's needs to the best of their ability, right? That's the basic rule, right? You fulfill each other's needs to the best of your ability. It's not even just sexual when it comes to just everyday needs, you know? If your wife needs a break, give her a break. If he needs, I don't know, a massage, you know, give him a massage, because you're there because you love each other and you're mutually caring for each other, right? So it's not the way sometimes people present it, as if it's like a bunch of rights and my right versus your right. It's not like that, you know? So like the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's mawadda and rahma, right? So there are a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized that the wife shouldn't, if her husband is really asking her that, come on, that they want to have relations, that she should do the best, she should do that to the best of her ability. That's what those hadith mean, you know. And she shouldn't just out of kind of, I don't feel like, I can't be bothered, basically, right? Not want to fulfill his need. In the same way, if she has a need, and believe me, I know you guys are young, but when you get married and when you get used to having marital relations, okay, as a woman, you also need to have sexual relations, right? I'm sorry to be so explicit about it, but you know, it's like we always present it as though the men really want it, yeah. and the sisters are like sitting there like, you know, no, it's not like that. You know, sometimes the wife would really like to have sexual attention. And so in the same way, the husband can't refuse, you know, the husband shouldn't refuse. That's the point. He shouldn't. Now, if the wife has a reason, there's nothing in the Sharia that says that she has to be forced to do it. No, not at all. You know, she might not be feeling well. She's, you know, whatever reason, she might have some pain, she might be extremely busy and have some distractions. If that's the case, she should negotiate with him, you know, she should tell him, because sometimes the husband might not know, right? And vice versa, you know. But the point is that a man can't force, there's no hadith, there's nowhere in the Sharia that says a man can force himself onto a woman, yeah, his wife, I mean. No, it's just that there are hadiths that are warning the women not to refuse the husband, to kind of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us, that it's a big deal, you know, to kind of turn the husband away if he comes to you. Because you see, when somebody comes to you and they have sexual needs, they're actually in a very vulnerable state, believe it or not. We don't really look at it like that, because, you know, unfortunately people have framed it in this kind of very negative, violent way. No, when somebody has sexual needs, they are often in a very vulnerable state. So to be rejected and to be, you know, without a reason can actually cause a lot of damage, you know. First of all, it means that one of the purposes of marriage is not being fulfilled, right? That person has a need, and that need, for that need, they got married, right? I mean, one of the reasons why they got married is for that need to be fulfilled. Now, that need is not being fulfilled for the slightest of reasons, then, you know, that's not fair, is it? It's not fair. And vice versa, whatever I'm saying, you should also imagine that you as a wife might be in a situation where you feel that you need some, you know, you want to have some attention and some intimacy. And, you know, what if your husband was too busy all the time, or what if he was always, you know, making an excuse, or if he didn't feel like it, you know, that can cause a lot of frustration to build up in a person, You know, I'm being really realistic with you here, you know. People don't often say stuff like that, but it's that's the truth of it, you know. Frustration builds up and then resentment can build up as well, right? Mm-hmm. So basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the ahadith, when he says that the angels curse the wife who basically her husband called her to have relations with her, and then she just kept saying no. The reason is that there's like a big kind of emphasis being put. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, don't refuse, you know. If you at all can, don't refuse. Don't refuse. And by the way, when, like, I've been reading a lot of literature from non-Muslims, okay, about marriage as well. And believe it or not, even non-Muslims, when they're talking to women, you know, about how to keep your marriage alive and all this kind of stuff, one of the things they say is, don't refuse sex, you know, because even if you're not in the mood right now, the harm that it does to kind of say no, especially on a regular basis, is really damaging, you know, to the marriage. Okay, so even non-Muslims, there's a book called The Empowered Wife, by, what's her name, I've forgotten her name, but you can look it up, The Empowered Wife. She talks about, and obviously we're talking about long-term marriage, right? We're not talking about people who are just having little flings and then moving on. We're talking about trying to build a long-term marriage. And in a long-term marriage, you get into a certain pattern of living. And so then, you know, sometimes you start getting irritated with one another over time, you know, just like life, right? Like when you have a flatmate even, right, that happens. So that you start needing to take care and really, like, I would say, nurture the marriage in order for it to be successful in the long term. So in The Empowered Wife, one of the interesting things she says to women is that if your husband is, like, he wants to have intimacy with you, you know, just be available, you know, be available as much as possible, because even if you're not in the mood right now, you might get into the mood, you know, once you start having intimacy. And also, because if you care about your husband, you should want his needs to be fulfilled, right? It's not like it's not enjoyable, do you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be rude about it, but I don't know why people always present it as if it's like a chore, you know, for women. But women also get married in order to have intimacy, right, and have that connection. So in summary, there's nothing in Islam that allows a man to force himself on a woman, even in marriage. Some men might have misinterpreted, or even they might just do it because they're violent men, you know, but Islamically, there's no legal sanction for them to do that. It's simply that morally, you see, there's a difference between legal and moral, right? Legal is, oh, I have a right to do this, or I have a right. No, the man has no right to force her to have sexual relations with him. But morally, which means from what Allah says to us, from what God and what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam like emphasized to us, morally, we should always be available when our spouse, and this is for both spouses, when the spouse has a need for intimacy. So I hope that kind of sums it up.
Exactly. I have another question. When getting engaged, is it allowed for the couple to put the rings on each other? Also, is it true that marriages that happen quickly are more blessed than those that take longer to happen?
Rings. I mean, giving rings as gifts, there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But the symbolism of exchanging rings, the problem with that is that it comes from a Christian tradition, right? It's a Christian practice, from what I understand. And so in that sense, it's not something that we should be doing, you know. We don't take the rituals of other religions and then adopt them and act them out, you know. But as a kind of giving each other rings as a gift, as part of the marriage, that's fine, you know, because just as any jewelry is given, right, it's fine. I would kind of avoid that kind of symbolism of exchanging rings in front of people and all that, because that's like doing a Christian ritual in front of people, you know, in an Islamic wedding. So, you know, there's no need for that. You can feed each other laddu or something instead.
On that, so is engagement in itself like not something Islamically?
Oh, so was the question about engagement?
Yes, it was about exchanging things during an engagement, if I'm not wrong. I'll just double check. All right. When getting engaged, is it allowed for the couple to put the rings on each other? I don't know if it means like just...
All right. Yeah. Well, engagement is not a marriage, right? It depends on what the questioner means, because some Muslims, when they're having a nikah, which is like the actual marriage contract, without living together, which means consummation. Consummation means you're living together now, right? Once a person starts living together, then the marriage is like, I would say, at another level, right? It takes another level. But if you have a nikah, which is a marriage contract, and you don't live together yet, you've never been in seclusion together, in other words, okay? That some people treat that in some cultures, like in Arab culture, for example, they treat that as a type of engagement, right? When in reality, it's a marriage. So if that marriage contract has taken place, then obviously the couple are allowed to have a lot more freedom together, in the sense that they can go out together, they can hold hands even, right? They can have physical contact. If that nikah has not taken place and it's just an engagement, I don't want to say it doesn't mean anything, but it doesn't really mean anything. Like, it doesn't actually bind you. It's almost like, well, it does mean something in the sense that it's like a promise, right? It's like, okay, yeah, we promise we're going to get married, right? But it's not like an actual binding together, you know? Really. So if it's just an engagement, as in and like, okay, we agree that we're going to marry each other type thing, then any type of physical contact is not allowed anyway, right? You're not free yet to have physical contact with that person and to do things that a married couple would do. So there's that. And then just the symbolism of exchanging rings, like I said, is a very Christian thing. It doesn't come from our tradition. And the Prophet encouraged us not to adopt and not to follow the the rituals of the Jews and Christians. You know, we have our own way of doing things, and it's distinct, and that's what we should do. Because those things, sometimes they have some religious significance, and, you know, Christians don't copy us, do they? They don't do the things that we do. So why do we try to copy them and do the things they do? It's obviously because we've been brought up in this culture, and, you know, those things, like today, you know, Prince Philip died, and you know, when you were just watching the news, you start thinking, oh, wow, you know, like you can get very easily drawn into like all the stuff, right? So similarly, rings and those kinds of things, we've actually grown up in quite a Christian culture. So those things start feeling like they mean something, but actually, no, they're from another religion, right? So we shouldn't do those things.
Yeah, I think it was similar to your point about like films and stuff as well. It does dramatize the whole ring process, and it, I think, builds a lot more significance to that I think there was a second to that question.
But the idea of giving gifts of rings, there's nothing wrong with that, really. No.
I think there was a second part about is it true that marriages that happen quickly are more blessed than those that take longer to happen? That was like the second.
Oh, yeah. I think that's sometimes exaggerated, you know, like the idea is that the easier you make marriage, the more like barakah there is, you know. The marriage that is, the hadith says, the marriage that is not very expensive, you know, that a lot of money is not spent, a lot of excess is not done. It's simple, it's not expensive, it's affordable, you know, everything is done simply, that has more barakah, definitely. In terms of time, quicker, I don't really see any evidence for that, because, you know, like in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, people used to be engaged for marriage, meaning like sometimes from childhood, you know, they're gonna get married when they think they're ready, type thing. So definitely I would say from a just social level or from a hikmah, wisdom level, the longer you leave something, the more tension that's built up. Sometimes, you know, certain things can happen that will maybe affect the marriage and stuff like that. So definitely once a person has decided and once you're clear that this is the person that you're going to marry, there should be no reason to delay it without a good reason, you know. But I don't think you can really say that, you know, delaying it. You know, people so often they say, well, you know, we engage and we'll get married after, I don't know, after we graduate or in the summer, right, when the weather's better or whatever. Those are just practicalities, you know, unless you think that you might fall into some haram in the meantime. I don't think there's a real problem with having some delay. But from a wisdom perspective, it's a good idea once you've decided to get married, because otherwise you can easily fall into haram in the sense that, you know, communication and it starts getting romantic and, you know, that all that romance and all that stuff should be happening within marriage. Right?
Right. I think that answers the question. There was it's a broad question, but how do you know you're ready for marriage?
As a woman, I would say when you start feeling attracted to men, you know, and you know that you are, then there's obviously a desire there. And so that's definitely one thing that tells you, you know, the desire to have children sometimes, you know, some girls actually have a very strong, like, maternal instinct. They feel it. So there's that. So it becomes more like definite when you know that you are feeling attracted and you do have desires that need to be fulfilled. And it becomes more urgent if you think by not getting married, you're going to fall into something haram, right? So, and when I say that, I don't just mean zina, you know, like, which is sexual relations outside of marriage. I mean, even the things that lead to zina, right? Like, for example, flirting, you know, sometimes there's a strong temptation to flirt with the opposite sex. Now, flirting in and of itself within a marriage, it's needed, you know, like you need to be a bit flirtatious. But the problem is when you start expressing that human need, that human, and as women, we do have a desire to be admired, you know, we have a desire to be looked at, to be appreciated for just our appearance and also our personality, you know, to be adored. Every human being wants to be adored by somebody. So sometimes if we don't look for the halal way to fulfill that, it can start coming out in haram ways, right? Like people start flirting with, in general, with everyone. You know, we all know somebody who's flirting, who always flirts with everyone, with all the brothers, right? And that person might not realize that they're doing that, you know, but it's like, it's just such a strong human kind of instinct almost, to draw attention to oneself, or appreciation. So if it starts coming out in that way, or you start having crushes on people, for example, which can start happening even when you're like at school, right? you can tell that you do have this kind of need, right? There's a need there that needs to be fulfilled. So I think, especially when that need starts becoming clear to you, it means that, you know, you're probably ready to start thinking about marriage, and that you should start preparing your parents somehow, you know, and talking to them about it, etc., rather than, you know, going out and acting on certain feelings that you have and then inadvertently falling into haram, right? I hope that answers it.
There's just loads coming through. what if you are wearing a wedding ring to deter others from approaching you, as in outwardly showing you are married? I'm not too sure what the question part of it is. It just says what.
Yeah, I mean, like I wear a ring that my father-in-law gave me, you know, when I was getting married. He actually used to make jewelry himself. So he
This is quite bright, I couldn't see it.
he made it himself and he gave it to me as a gift.
Oh,
and yeah, I get that. Like there is a certain you know, the thing is, in the Muslim community, it wouldn't necessarily mean anything, you know. Like people don't necessarily think that you wearing a ring means that you're married. So I remember when I started doing more public stuff. And even some of the brothers who are married who don't want to get proposals and stuff, right? What they do is they write it on their profiles, you know, they're like married with kids, or, you know, just to kind of make it clear that their status. So I don't know if wearing a ring is really going to make much of a difference, but there's nothing wrong with wearing a ring. Yeah.
Next question.
It might make a difference, I guess. It might make a difference in the wider culture, like the non-Muslim, in non-Muslim environments. They might interpret it as, yeah, you're married.
So. I guess maybe at university and stuff as well. If the nikah is completed but not the official wedding, is physical intimacy not allowed until after the official wedding?
If the nikah is completed?
Yeah, but not the official wedding. I think that means like the ceremony where everybody's attends something. Yeah. Physical intimacy not allowed until after the official wedding?
Not really, no. I mean, technically, you can have intimacy, you know, because you're married. You're actually married. So, but maybe if your parents have kind of made you agree that, look, don't have any intimacy until we have this kind of official rukhsati, as they call it, right? Rukhsati meaning like now you're basically like consummation, you're now leaving to live with your spouse. If you've had that kind of agreement and understanding, then you can avoid it. You know, you can avoid having, like, what that means is avoid having full relations, you know, full intimacy. But in terms of like holding hands, talking, because for us as Muslims, even those things are a big deal, right? Those things are something that you do within marriage. So, you know, talking in a romantic way, talking over the phone, meeting up, going out, those types of things are fine, you know, and even having physical contact. But I guess what people are saying is like, just wait until the day when you have that official ruksati in order to actually have full sexual relations, right? That's just like an adab that people have. But Islamically, technically, once you've had the nikah, the couple are allowed to now start living together, you know? I guess people just make an agreement that they're not going to until a certain date. So if you made that agreement, then you know, you can keep to it, you know, that's good. But technically, if you wanted to, you could say, well, actually, we want to move in now together, you know? And you would be allowed to, Islamically, that would be fine because you are literally married, right?
Yeah. So there's no reason not to. Thoughts on nikah during Ramadan? That's just a question. Just his thoughts on a nikah during Ramadan. Sorry.
I wouldn't recommend it. I mean, because... because when you first get married, you really, really love it, like to be with each other, and like the level of intimacy is much higher than when things settle a bit, you know, into a rhythm and a pattern. So it's going to be really hard, I'll say. I mean, like getting married and living together, it will be quite hard to do that because obviously for all the entire day, you probably shouldn't even be very close to each other because like you can be quite sensitive when you first get married. Both spouses can be quite sensitive because obviously it's a novelty, isn't it? It's like and you feel very, very close and in love, etc. So if possible, I would avoid it really, just to not to make life difficult, and also because I guess Ramadan is like a time to focus on ibadah, and then you know it's just gonna be a struggle. So if I had the choice to, I don't know, schedule my son's wedding, I would avoid Ramadan probably.
That makes sense. Another question: when getting married, are you obliged to tell your husband about your past, example, past relationships, or can you just deny it even if he asks?
That's a good question. I think in general, you're not under an obligation to tell people about your sins, you know? If you committed a sin in the past, if you made a mistake, or if really you're not under any obligation to, like, you know, let me tell you everything, you know, you're not under an obligation to do that, especially if it's gonna affect you getting married, you know. At the same time, it's a judgment call that you want to make, because it depends on if that thing is going to directly impact the marriage significantly, you know. Some people, they don't want to have the type of, they don't want to be in a marriage where they have anything that they have held back from their spouse, you know, because then it haunts them. But if it's not something that's going to really bother you, you know, that you have literally, like, for example, people who become practicing, or people who convert to Islam, you know, it's like a clean break, isn't it? You've changed your life now. So there's no point and no need to tell them about everything that's happened before, right? Now, I don't know, like, when it comes to, if somebody asks in the marriage meetings, like, I would say that's very difficult, because that could cause a lot of harm, you know. If somebody asks point blank, for example, have you ever had a boyfriend, or have you ever had, I don't know, any kind of marriage or intimate relationship before. Okay. And that's something that's very important to them for marriage. Then it's just not right to not tell them the truth, you know? So either that could be a sign that you actually, you know, it doesn't mean you have to tell them. You can say, I'm not comfortable talking about that, or whatever it is that you want to say. But I would say that's probably going to put them off anyway, okay? If that's something that's very important to them. Or it's kind of a sign for you that maybe that's not the right person for you, because at some point in the marriage, it might come up, you know, and then it would be quite disastrous. You know, so it's really a judgment call for you to make. You know, it's very hard to give like a very blanket general statement. The blanket general statement is you don't have to disclose anything, right? a wise person, when they're going to get married, they're not going to dig into every single corner of your life, you know. Sorry, excuse me. But to some people, certain things might be so important that it would affect their marriage, you know, so that's why they ask. So if they do ask, then, you know, I wouldn't avoid it, because it means it's that important to them. And yeah, so in other words, you don't need to volunteer the information, you know. But if somebody asks you point blank, especially you're talking about before the marriage, you know, then you don't have to. I mean, sorry, then you should tell them the truth. Sorry, I can't hear. There's some sound. If everyone can just make sure they're muted. sorry, I hope I've been clear. What I'm saying is that if before marriage, the person asks point blank something, if you don't want to tell them that you're not comfortable telling them about this area. But if you want to go ahead with the marriage, then it's probably a good idea to tell them if they ask. After marriage, say you're married now, and then your spouse starts asking you stuff that wasn't important to them before, or they never asked about before, you know, and now there's no need to talk about it. You're not, you know, you should do what you can to keep the marriage in a good state. Just as we don't share with our spouse everything we're thinking, right? Like, you wouldn't want him to share everything that he's thinking with you, right? If he's at work and there's this really good looking woman who works with him, you know, you don't really want him to tell you that. Or if you have a similar experience, you know, he wouldn't want you to tell him that, right? So it's not about like, you know, there should be no secrets between us. It's not like that. It's that we're supposed to be muslihun. We're supposed to do whatever it takes to mend a marriage, to keep marriages together. So once you're married, you are even allowed to lie to your spouse, in the sense that lie in order to bring hearts together. You know, you're allowed to say to your spouse, you're the best looking guy I've ever seen, you know, etc. And you can say the same to you. You know, ever since I married you, I could never think about anyone else. Etc, etc. You know, whatever it is, you can, you know, if your spouse asks you a question like, do you find me attractive, or do you, whatever, I can't think of any examples right now, but you're allowed to say yes, you know, I've never found you unattractive, or whatever, you know, just to keep and appease and keep relations good. So once you're married, there's no need to tell each other every little thing, you know. Of course you should be honest and open, and that's the ideal. But I mean, if there are certain sensitive areas, you know, there's no obligation to kind of tell somebody everything. In fact, Islam encourages us, if we have sinned in the past especially, or anything that is kind of unsavory or something we're not proud of, if you like, encourages us not to tell people, you know, because it's like Allah has protected you. He's kept a cover over that for you. Now, for you to go out and just expose it, it's like you're exposing yourself for no reason. Allah's given you another chance to make amends and, you know. But of course, sometimes people have traumas. They have things that happen that they need to have dealt with, you know. So I'm not saying don't get those things addressed, you know, don't get help from a therapist or whatever. I'm just telling you, like, technically, you're not obliged to tell somebody something you don't want to tell them.
Right. I realize that we've just gone past 6 o'clock. Are you okay to answer a few more questions, or do you want to?
Yeah, I'll try to do some quick ones, inshallah. Okay.
There was a few more that were. okay, here we go. I'm a bit scared to get married because I feel I need to improve my connection with Allah. How does one balance the need to improve spirituality with marriage? Because I've often heard time decreases when you're not single, so I'm worried I won't be able to study as much. It's a long question.
Yeah, so I would just say that, you know, if opportunities to get married come your way and proposals come your way, I think all of us should consider those to be a blessing from Allah, you know. Like, sometimes we take proposals for granted, and we just think, oh, you know, it's just some guy, like, you know, and there's plenty of more fish in the sea type thing, right? But actually, each of those proposals is a gift from Allah, you know. It's something that you should really consider, think about with your family, I mean, if your family are okay with that. And not just kind of ignore, you know, because at some point, I don't want to scare you, but proposals can start becoming few and far between. Because if you think about it on a very practical level, Muslim men, a religious Muslim man, he wants to stay chaste. He doesn't want to have any, he's not going to have girlfriends, right? So the average man out there is having girlfriends, yeah, and women as well. They've got girlfriends and boyfriends. So they have that natural desire that humans have. They're satisfying it in different ways, right? A Muslim man who's from a religious family or who's religious, he is not doing that, right? He's holding himself, he's protecting himself. But that means he's probably going to want to get married as soon as possible, right? So sometimes what's happening in our society is that the young men, as soon as they get their first proper job, you know, and as soon as they're able to, they'll try to get married because they've all these years, you know, they haven't had any kind of relationship. Now, why would they want to delay anymore, right? And then what's happening is, on the flip side, the sisters, the girls are delaying marriage, right? Sometimes a bit too much, and putting career first and putting these other things first. And so what happens is, the young men, by the age of 30, they're all married. Most of them, especially between 25 and 30, they're just getting married. They're getting married to whoever will, you know, good sisters that they find and who will accept them. And then the sisters, now by the age of 30, the number of brothers that are actually looking to get married is starting to go down, yeah? And then by 30, you know, then it just gets more and more difficult, yeah? So I'm being really realistic with you, okay? I know that it's not, might not be a very nice thing to hear, but sometimes society lies to us that we can just do everything, you know, we can do everything at any time, but actually there's a biological clock ticking, right? And these things are just inside us as human beings, that, you know, the desire to have children, the desire to settle down, So if we delay those things, and we know as women, it does become harder to have a child the older you get. You know, everyone is different, of course, but from a scientific perspective, medical perspective, between the age of up to the age of 35, I would say, even 30 is like the optimal, most fertile time for a woman, right? Then beyond 35, it can start becoming harder. Beyond 40, it becomes very hard to have a child for some women, right? Not for all women. Some women, they seem to be able to, you know, they're very fertile. They just have that. They're having their babies, you know, throughout their 40s. But I'm just saying there's that. But also as a human being, you become, you know, like I had all my kids in my 20s, mostly. That's when you're at your strongest and most energetic and you can run around in the park and you can, right? Now I'm like 40 and I don't really want to go to the park, to be honest, if I can avoid it. If I can avoid it, you know, I'm not going to go to the swings and the slides and stuff.
Yeah.
So that could just be me, but I'm just saying, like, the reality is that as people, as human beings, we have our energy, we have our, like, youth, right? And we think that youth should be spent in studying and making money or having a job or whatever. But building human beings, the next generation of human beings, they don't just come out of nowhere. Good human beings, good Muslims, good worshippers of Allah, they have to be nurtured and built, right? And that takes energy, right? That takes effort and energy as well. So I'll say, don't belittle that, you know, because that's a very, very rewarding and very important role. Unfortunately, our society belittles it, you know, encourages us to go into other things and prioritize other things, when actually very few people, when they're very old, say, oh, I wish I'd done this career or I wish I'd done that career. Most people are thinking about their family, you know, thinking about the relationships they had. And they find a lot of comfort in having children and grandchildren. And I know that it's like, why are you talking to us about grandchildren? We just started life, you know. I know, but I'm just encouraging you to think practically for the long term, right? Because society often tells us to think about instant gratification, what feels good now, what's going to get you the wins now. But you know, you have to think. If you're getting proposals, in other words, take them seriously, right? If you have a desire for marriage, a desire, yani, for any kind of, like, you have that sense of desire, you should try to get married. And don't worry about not being good enough, this and that, you know. None of us ever feels good enough for anything, right? Through marriage, through having children, you actually mature a lot. You actually mature a lot. So definitely do your best to develop yourself as a future mother, right? What are some of the skills you're going to need as a mother? Those are important too. We often don't get talked to about that. But then when girls get married, they get quite shocked that, oh God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to cook. I don't know how to, you know, look after the house, or I don't know how to do the basics. So make sure you spend some time learning those things as well. So as I said, there's a lot of things that we learn by actually taking the plunge and maturing and going to the next stage of life, right?
Definitely. I think I do agree that I don't think we ever will feel like very much ready for anything in life, even. This is the last question. How do you look for a husband? What kind of questions should you ask at the marriage meetings? That's a good one.
Yeah. Okay, so some of the things to, when you're looking for marriage, I think you should have your own list of questions. They should be questions about the person's attitude towards things, you know, I think. Like, you can also learn a lot from listening, you know, to, especially when you're having a meeting and you see the way the person interacts with your mom, your dad, other people around, and what they say. And but yeah, like, of course, questions. Some of the questions that are important to you, you only you know, right? You want to ask, especially you want to know, you might not need to ask about this. It might be just kind of clear. You want to know that the person fulfills their fundamentals as a Muslim, right? You want to ask them what kind of, how do they spend their time throughout the week, you know? That tells you a lot about them. What kinds of, I don't know, nowadays you could probably ask, well, who do they follow? I'm just thinking, like,
people probably find that out before they meet them.
Yeah, oh, that's true. Yeah, nowadays you can have a good look online, right? Yeah, what the person's up to. But yeah, you know, just to get an idea, like, who are the scholars and the people who they're attached to, for example. Do they have some time in their week where they spend some time with some scholars and some? When I say scholars, I mean like mentors, Islamic mentors, you know, do they have that connection? And of course, that's going to depend on how much of a connection you have, if that's important to you, you know. But it's always a good sign when a young man is spending some of his week devoted to Allah in some way, or learning and nurturing himself, you know, in some way. You can learn a lot from all of that. But there's one thing that is quite important that sometimes people don't do, and that is, and this sounds a bit like getting a job, but can you imagine, like, when we're getting a job, we want to get a job, or even when we want to do something academic, we have to get references, right? We have to provide references, and we don't do that for sometimes people don't do that for such an important area of their life, which is marriage. And you know, it's quite interesting because Malcolm Gladwell, this author, you know, his recent book, gosh, I've forgotten what it's called, his most recent book, he actually talks about how you probably learn more about a person not by interviewing them, right? And he was talking about work, you know, finding people to work for you. Interviews, he said, have low utility, right? In terms of really getting to know a person, and if they've got good character, for example, or they've got good skills in the context of work. He said references are actually much better. People who've worked with the person, people who have lived with the person, people who've traveled with the person. And he was talking about, you know, work, but I was just thinking about it when I was reading it, that subhanAllah, like when I was getting married, my dad actually got references for my husband. Like, he got two people who had either traveled with him or worked with him in the past or were at uni with him, and he literally sat down with them and said, tell me about this person, you know. And Islamically, that person has to say the truth, you know. That's one of the instances when you're actually allowed to backbite. You're actually allowed to be explicit, in positive or negative, about somebody. Mm-hmm. When somebody comes and asks you, tell me about this person, you know, what is it like? What's their character like? What's their personality like? Because things like having a bad temper or, you know, whatever it is, you don't get to know that from a few meetings, you know. People always put their best face forward, right? Same as you when you're in a meeting. So by having a character reference, it doesn't mean that everything you find out that's negative means that, okay, now you have to write them off. No, it just means, like, for example, one sister I know, she found out that the person smokes, which they hadn't said, you know, in a meeting, but their friend said, well, he smokes, and he, you know, and that was like a no-no for her, okay?
Yeah.
So then that kind of made it easy and clear. But for somebody else, somebody would say, you know, that person, she gets stressed out very easily. That's not necessarily something not to marry someone for, you know?
Yeah.
That's something for you to judge for yourself. But so it doesn't mean that by getting character references, you need to write anyone off. But at least you get a more detailed and realistic insight into them, you know? So I think it's really important that if your dad or your, you know, whoever your male relatives are who are helping you to get married, if they don't do that, you should make them do it. You should ask them, though, please, can you do the character reference thing? And you shouldn't be shy about that, because that's an Islamic way of doing things, you know, getting witnesses, getting people. Even people used to sometimes ask the Prophet ﷺ about so-and-so is getting married to so-and-so. And he would say, oh, I don't think she should marry him because he's quite, when he gets angry, he hits, right? I mean, the Prophet ﷺ used to give his view like that, you know? I think it's important for us to have character references. That's a very good way to find out how a person is. Maybe meet them in a different setting, you know, maybe get your brothers or sisters, depending, yeah, so brother, or to hang out with them as well.
Yeah. You know,
get a bit of an insight. But yeah, of course, like as with everything in life, there's a little element of risk, you know. But that's why as Muslims, we get our family involved, isn't it? Like we get our father. There's things that your dad will notice that you won't notice, especially if you really like the person, you know.
Yeah.
You tend to gloss over their negatives. But your mom and dad will be very realistic probably about certain things. So it's worth taking their views on board, you know. I hope that answers that question.
I think so. Jazakallah khair. I think we'll... I was just seeing what that question was, but someone's just saying jazakallah khair. Sorry that we've taken up a bit extra of your time, but honestly, it was very, very useful. And I pray everyone that came today found benefit. I think they did, because we had a lot of questions that came in today that weren't just from the Google Doc, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, I hope I've answered the questions in a balanced way. I think in summary, I would just say that, look, you know, sometimes we hear things about marriage that people say or they think that have become culturally, you know, normal, but we have to go back and find out, does Islam actually say that, you know? Islam doesn't, anything unjust, Islam doesn't promote that. We should just know that, right? Anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us, there's something good in it. And anything he's forbidden us from, there's definitely something harmful in it. And whether we can see it or not, right? Mm-hmm. Because sometimes later on in life, we realize, oh, that's why I see the wisdom in that now, right? And that's why we say, you know, perhaps there's something evil in it, but yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and we don't know, right? When we obey Allah, we should just be sure that there is something good in this for us. And that should give us peace of mind. And of course, we should pray istikhara, right? So when you're getting married or you're thinking of getting married and you've made a decision, you think yes, for example, make a decision in your mind and then go and pray istikhara. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. Whatever is good for you will happen for you. That's what istikhara means, right? Whatever is good for you, you're seeking that. So if this thing is good for you, Allah will help it and facilitate it. If it's not good for you, then maybe something will happen and it won't go ahead or for whatever reason. And then you'll have that peace of mind, you know, in your heart that Well, I asked Allah to give me the khair, and the khair must have been in this.
Definitely.
Thank you, Khairan. I'll say the dua to end the majlis, shall I? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. We pray that Allah gives us in our spouses and our children the coolness of our eyes and makes us leaders of the righteous. Ameen thumma ameen.
Jazakallah khair. Wa alaikum salam.